In the message series lately, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. The overarching theme is Jesus is greater. And this book is a letter that was written to Hebrew Christians, so Jewish believers. And it's written to encourage them, to instruct them. They were being tempted to sort of pull back, to retreat from their belief in Jesus as Messiah. And so this writer is writing to encourage them and spur them on to continue to believe. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than anything difficult in your life. Jesus is also greater than anything good in your life. In the first part of the book, we learn that Jesus is greater than prophets. Jesus is greater than angels. Jesus is greater than the priests. And today we're going to learn that Jesus is even greater than Moses. These believers needed instruction and encouragement, just like we all need encouragement. Encouragement makes a difference. Marion Gilbert writes in the Reader's Digest, "One morning I opened the door to get the newspaper, and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with our paper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The following morning, I was horrified to see this same dog sitting at our front door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners." Encouragement is motivating. Encouragement makes a difference. And in Hebrews chapter 3 today, I'll give you the 3 points right up front. We're being encouraged through these verses, just as the Hebrew saints were being encouraged. We're encouraged to focus on Jesus, to beware of unbelief, and we're encouraged to encourage those around us. And I think you'll see that when we read these first 14 verses. So let's jump right in. Hebrews 3, if you have a Bible, you can open it up, dial it up on your device. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. Here we go. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, we confess." I'll stop there for a second, just so there's no confusion. This, titles Jesus as an apostle. It's not like one of the original 12 apostles that came around Jesus. He's not an apostle like that. The word apostle literally means sent one. And so Jesus was sent by God to earth as the Son of God. And so in that way, he's an apostle. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be, he said, in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, and I like this, that the writer credits the scripture to the Holy Spirit because he's about to quote Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. And so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Okay, so here's some encouragement to those Hebrew believers. I think also encouragement for us. The first one is encouraged to focus on Jesus. Because Jesus is so great, fix your thoughts on him. Okay, so chapter 3 starts with that word therefore. Last week, we reminded ourselves of the rule of therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, you have to stop and ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is referring back to chapters 1 and 2. I think the writer is saying, because of everything I've written already, keep in mind, and then we get Hebrews 3:1, because of everything I've written and taught, fix your thoughts on Jesus. If you have a King James Bible, you'll see that it says, consider Jesus. I kind of like the NIV version better, fix your thoughts. I think it expresses the idea better. I looked up the word in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, and the word there for consider is katanoneo, I guess is how you say it. Katanoneo, to observe fully, to behold, to discover, to perceive. It literally means have an intense focus in your thoughts on Jesus. So in thinking about everything I've written about Jesus so far, fix your thoughts on him. Chapter 1, Jesus is creator. He's redeemer. He's divine. He's supreme. Fix your thoughts on him. Chapter 2, Jesus is the author of our great salvation. He's such a great Savior who forgives us of our great sin, who took the penalty, the great penalty that belonged to us so that we could have a great eternity with God forever. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, your Savior. As I was thinking about that word consider, I was sort of drawn to maybe a weirder scripture verse, but I think I can show you how it fits. It comes from the story of Thomas, who kind of has the moniker attached to his name, Doubting Thomas, right? You remember why? Because after Jesus' resurrection, all the apostles were together in one room, and Jesus appeared to them, but Thomas wasn't there that day for some reason. Not sure why. And, they declared to Thomas, Jesus is risen, after they got back together with him, and he was like, I'm not going to believe that unless I put my finger in the wounds of his hands and put my hand in his side. I'm not going to believe it. And then a week later, they're all together again in the room, and Jesus comes in. This time, Thomas is there. Can you imagine being Thomas, and Jesus shows up, and then Thomas, makes eye contact with Jesus, and Jesus speaks his name? And it'd be like, yeah. John chapter 20, verse 27. This is Jesus talking to Thomas. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Here's what I like about this being part of considering Jesus, because Jesus didn't scold Thomas, not that we see in the scripture. He didn't shame Thomas, shame on you for not believing, Thomas. He actually, considered Thomas's doubts and said, now consider me, the living Savior, and let your doubts be put to rest. Matter of fact, put your finger in my wounds. Put your hand in my side. I heard what you said, Thomas, and it's okay to ask questions. It's okay. I invite your doubts, but I invite your consideration. Perhaps today you need to consider the wounds that Jesus experienced for you, for your salvation, and for your forgiveness. Jesus is inviting you to explore his claims, to fix your thoughts on him. That's the encouragement to the Hebrew believers and to you and me. Second point under encourage to focus on Jesus, Jesus is greater than Moses. That says a lot, because in the Hebrew mindset, remember this is written to Hebrew believers, Moses was like the top dog. You couldn't get better than Moses, probably. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived on earth, like an amazing guy, right? Moses is the one that God used to lead Israel out of slavery from Egypt. Moses was the human instrument that released the 10 amazing miracles of God that eventually led to their release. And then they get to the Red Sea, and Moses is the human instrument that God uses to part those waters, and they walk across on dry ground. And then eventually they get into the desert, and they're thirsty, and they're hungry, and Moses is the human instrument that either speaks to the rock or strikes to the rock, and water flows out enough to quench the thirst of all the Israelites. And then when they're hungry, Moses is the instrument that God uses to call down these frosted flakes that would appear on the ground every morning. And then, quail that would come from the sea to feed the people. And then Moses is the guy that climbs the mountain to get the Ten Commandments from God. And the Bible says he sees God face to face, although we know he didn't really see God's face because no one can see God's face and live. But somehow it describes Moses as seeing God face to face. And the finger of God writes the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And Moses is the deliverer. He's a super great guy. And when somebody would say, Jesus is greater than Moses, it'd be like, okay, wait a second. We need to really think about that. But Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses because he was faithful. That's what it says in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him. Verse 6 says, he was faithful as a son. He was faithful to his mission that God had called him to. And Jesus describes his mission in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. Listen to what it says. Here's Jesus' mission. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is why Jesus is greater, okay? For this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen, Moses could never do that. Jesus is greater because he was faithful. Hebrews 3 reminds us that, Moses was created, but Jesus is creator. Moses was a servant of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. And the Hebrews that are reading or listening to this letter would fully understand the distinction between a slave and a son. Jesus is greater even than Moses. We are encouraged to fix our thoughts, to focus on Jesus. Here's the second thing we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to beware of unbelief. Unbelief is not an inability to understand. It's an unwillingness to trust. The writer of Hebrews warns against unbelief in verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, understand this letter is being written to Christian, right? Christian Jews, followers of Jesus. Perhaps those words would fall on our ears today as a warning that we would be careful so that we would not have an unbelieving heart that turns away from God. I got this point from a Bible commentator that maybe you've never heard from or heard of. William Newell kind of had his ministry in the early part of the 1900s. He said this, unbelief is not inability to understand, but unwillingness to trust. It is the will, not the intelligence, that is involved. That should make some of us feel pretty good. Unbelief is not necessarily weakness of faith. It's opposition to faith. It's a lack of trust in God as a choice. This is what happened to the Jews following Moses. There must have been some neglect, some disengagement in their spiritual connection to God, in their spiritual development in God, that would lead them to this place of apathy and unbelief. I like to say that spiritual apathy can lead to spiritual atrophy. I don't know if you know what atrophy is. It's a medical condition. If there's, a muscle in your body, perhaps in one of your limbs that, you're no longer able to use, that muscle begins to shrink. It becomes weak. It becomes unusable. It withers. The same thing can happen to our faith. If we're not exercising our spiritual muscles, they can become weak. They can begin to wither, and they become almost unusable. So we need to exercise our spiritual muscles. I would say even in the midst of the hard times, maybe especially in the midst of your difficulties, your challenges, that's when you need to exercise your faith, right? I usually do this because that's the, you know, I'm lifting weights here, my spiritual weights, okay? God, I believe you're good, even though I'm having this hard time, even though I don't fully understand, I believe in your goodness. I choose to believe, I choose to trust. Even when I don't see it, I believe you're moving. Even when I don't feel it, I believe you're moving. That you're a good God, that you hear when I pray, that praying makes a difference. Maybe I don't see the results yet, but I'm going to pray because I believe. And I believe that you answer prayer and that you are a good God and you have my best interest in mind. You see, I'm exercising my spiritual muscle. Even when God seems silent and heaven is brass. Here's a famous verse of the Bible that maybe you haven't necessarily seen it as a spiritual exercise, but let's look at it. Romans 8:28. Many of you could probably quote it. And we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Here's the spiritual exercise piece. For we know, we don't guess, we don't hope. When we're exercising our faith, we know that in all things, if I were underlining something in my Bible, I would underline all things. In the good things, in the hard things, God is working all things together for good for those who love him. We choose to trust. We choose to believe. Right now, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God is working for your good. Second point under encouraged to beware of unbelief, God's people have been known to have a memory problem and a worship problem. Okay, I've talked about this before, but it's especially true when you think about the story that's being referenced in Hebrews 3. Because the writer quotes Psalm 95, and it's referencing a particular time in Israel's history where they chose to rebel against Moses, against God, and they were unable to inherit the promised land, Hebrews 3:7-9. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. If you jump down to verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. In other words, they didn't get into the promised land. And to me, you know, their memory problem had to be epic. Because these are the people that saw the 10 miracles that resulted in their release from slavery. They saw those things. You know, and then they come out of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and suddenly the dust is coming up in the desert and they hear the horses coming, you know, and the chariots. The Egyptians had regretted letting them go, and now they're going to go get them back. And so they're facing the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are behind them, and now what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to express their faith, right? They're going to believe God for a miracle. They're going to thank Moses for being such a great leader. Not really. Let's check it out. Here's what happened, Exodus 14. This is an epic memory problem. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "What a great leader you are, Moses. We trust you. Tell us what to do." No, that's not it. They said, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" By the way, my last name is Graves. I don't know if your name's in the Bible, but my name's there. There were no graves in Egypt, apparently. "What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Wait, they preferred slavery? Throughout their desert experience, the Hebrews that are being referred to in Hebrews 3 were grumblers and complainers. They forgot what God had done for them in miraculous ways. They quickly panicked when Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Do you remember that story? I mean, he's up there for all of 40 days, and they begin to wonder, where's Moses? What happened? When's he going to come back? Maybe he's dead. Let's let's make a different god. And so they gather their gold and they fashion a golden calf, and even Aaron helps them out. I mean, this is so mind-blowing to me. And then they say to this golden calf, you are our God that led us out of slavery from Egypt. They had a worship problem. And I can't even wrap my mind around how that happens. Until I think about my own life and how quickly sometimes I can forget God. And I can doubt God. And I can begin to question God. And I can begin to fashion another God by making myself God and putting myself in the center instead of keeping God in the center. And in my doubts, I can begin to cope in very negative ways. Negative coping mechanisms that sort of get released. You know, we sometimes self-medicate our pain, or we incessantly express and focus on faith in the negative. But for the grace of God, we're just like the Hebrews. And we can have a memory problem. And we can have a worship problem. And this kind of helps us understand why these Christian Hebrews needed encouragement. Hang in there. Don't give up. Exercise your faith. We're encouraged to beware of unbelief. This is why we need encouragement to one another, and that's the last point. We're encouraged to encourage each other. Look for opportunities every day to encourage other believers. And what's so cool is Hebrews tells us that this is one way that we fight the deceitfulness of sin, by encouraging one another. Let me remind you what it says in Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this is one way to battle a hard heart, is to be a distributor of encouragement and to be a receiver of encouragement to one another. When I read that verse, what stuck out to me, at least in the NIV version, the word today is capitalized. Uppercase T. And so that got my curiosity. So I thought, I wonder why that is. Is it like a special holiday, or, you know, what's the matter? So I looked it up in my Strong's Concordance. And do you know what the word today actually literally translated means? It means today. And when is it today? You know what, for you, because you always live in the present, you can think about the past, you can dream about the future, but you live in the present all the time, and it's always today. You're always in today. Even if you wake up at midnight, and right at the crack of midnight, you're still in today, 1 minute before, you're still in today, 1 minute after, and that's the time you're supposed to encourage one another. In other words, always encourage one another. Every chance you get, every opportunity you find, encourage other believers. This is one way to guard against a hard heart and sin's deceitfulness, if you encourage one another. Are you getting the point? I think that the 15 minutes before church and the 15 minutes after church can be the most important time that you spend at this address, because you have an opportunity to encourage one another. Look for opportunities to do that. Everyone needs recognition for their accomplishments. Encouragement is pointing out the good. Few people recognize that more than the little boy who said to his dad, Daddy, let's throw darts. I'll throw the darts, and you say, wonderful. We need to hear those things. Encouragement, though, is also pointing out the ways that we can do better. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can encourage them. Sometimes, if you have the right relationship, for correction and for direction. That's encouragement too. In Hebrews chapter 10, we'll get there in a few weeks, but I want to borrow a couple of verses from there, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage, there's that word again, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I put a picture behind that scripture verse of a spur. A spur is usually connected to like a boot that you'd wear when you're riding a horse. And, you know, I would say it's an attention getter. That's what a spur is. It's an attention getter. And it's that encouragement to the horse to do the right thing, to go in the right direction, to pay attention. And we're to encourage one another. We're to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Here's the deal, you know, when we sort of compare ourselves to these Hebrew believers, or maybe go back to the Old Testament Hebrew followers of God. For sure, we have the advantage over them. As New Testament believers in Jesus, we have the advantage over Old Testament followers of God. We're on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the power that's in the blood of Jesus. We have the power that's in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, God deposits the Holy Spirit into you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He's working around you. You've got the Word of God. You've got the people of God. You've got every advantage over these Hebrew Old Testament followers of God to stay encouraged. I'd like to suggest to you that disciples of Jesus should be the most positive, hopeful, faith-filled people in the world. You should stick out in a positive way. You should. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. You stand forgiven before God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. You are uncondemned. That should lift your spirit. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what it says in Romans. That's a rhetorical question. There's nothing that can be against you if God is for you. There's no one that can be against you if God is for you. God's on your side. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's either true or it isn't. I just want to encourage you today that you should be a blessing to the people around you. This week, you know, answer this question. How can you encourage those that you encounter today, this week, those at home, those at work, those that you see before they leave church? I wrote this sentence down and it doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to read it anyways. The best vitamin for encouraging faith is B positive. And then I realized that's actually a blood type. I hope you're feeling positive today as you connect your life with Jesus. If you're lacking in that a little bit, if you don't really feel that, maybe it's time to fix your thoughts on Jesus. Maybe it's time to beware of the place that unbelief and doubt, how it has snuck into your life. Maybe it's time to look at your heart, to examine your heart. As the worship team comes back, that's going to be the last thought and one more scripture. I just want to encourage you to pay attention to your heart, because two times in Hebrews 3, he quotes Psalm 95, if today you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did in the day of the rebellion. Don't do that. Your heart is kind of the center of who you are. It's like where you make your decisions, where you have your feelings. It's like the seat of your soul. And the scripture says, don't let it get hard. Keep it soft. Keep it tender before God. You might remember when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan after he had committed sin with Bathsheba. Remember that? I love how David responded. He responded with a soft heart. He felt convicted. He repented. And he wrote Psalm 51 as a result of that confrontation with Nathan the prophet. Perhaps this would be a prayer that you could pray, just like David did. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 13. Create in me a pure heart. He's asking God for help. Oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I like verse 13 because what David is saying, Lord, if you'll do that, then there'll be a positive result. There'll actually be spiritual fruit because if the first part is answered, then the last part will happen. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. That's the result of a tender heart. How's your heart? I'm going to have you stand. We'll sing one more song. It's a familiar one, King of My Heart. We'll have our prayer teams come to the corners. If you're new here, this is how we end our services. Every service, we have folks standing at the ends of the platform. They're standing there in case you came to church and you really would like a personal prayer connection. Maybe you came with a heavy heart and you need God's help. This would be one way to connect your faith with their faith as you reach out to God together. But we'll sing this song. It's a song that really declares that Jesus is the King of your life, the King of your heart. We'll sing it and then we'll pray one more time. King of my heart.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. When the night is holding on to me. God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Okay, so we'll pray one more time together. So God, thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, God. We just embrace those things. We choose to believe today that you are good. Lord, I pray that the message today, that the points that are memorable would be engraved into our minds, would be cemented to our hearts, that we would fix our thoughts on Jesus, that you would protect us from unbelief, from discouragement, that you would help us to be a family of believers that encourages one another. That even in that act, Lord, there's a protection from a hardened heart and unbelief. So would you just fill us with those things that are good in you and about you, and help them just to bubble out of our lives to the people around us. Help us, God. We need your help with that. That is not necessarily my default. So I pray for your help. And allow this day and this week that our lives would honor you by the things we think, the things we say, and how we treat those around us. That we would be faith inspirers, Lord. Help us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Hey, thanks for hanging out with us. If you need prayer, just come forward. Good to see you. Come see us again sometime soon.